This is Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston, and you're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio, 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM in good old McLean County in Bloomington Normal, 88.3 in Pontiac, 97.1 in Lincoln, 89.1 in DeKalb Sycamore, 89.3 in Morris Joliet, and 88.9 in Rockford, in the Rockford area, Marengo, Harvard, Beloit, and some of southern Wisconsin, covering much of central and northern Illinois and growing thanks to you. We're going to have a great show for you today. I'm here with my wife, Lynn. Remember always that we are brought to you by you, and couldn't have this show or our station without you, and you make everything possible. So any donation that you can make is always appreciated, large or small. And if you're able to make a donation, please do so today. Our number is 309-807-2427. Again, that's 309-807-2427. Better yet, go to our website, and that's CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Again, that's CatholicSpiritRadio.com, and it will tell you there more about us, and it will also tell you how to make a donation, and I hope you do that as soon as possible. Again, as I said, I'm here with my wife, Lynn, and before we start, we're going to talk a little bit about something to do with Mother's Day, and it's a little bit early, but it is this month, and the mothers out there, this is the first part of this show will be something along your lines, and you'll see. But before we start, I'm going to turn this over to my wife, Lynn, and see what she has to say.
Hey, this is May already passed May Day. And remember when you went around, or back in the day, we made little construction paper we used to make little May baskets, and you'd put dandelions or whatever was blooming in there and hang them on your neighbor's door or your friend's door. That was a lot of fun. That's when the world was still a little innocent, I would say. This is the month of Mary, and we used to have May altars and fix up the kids all dead, fix up a little like grotto with flowers in it and stuff to honor Mary during the month of May. And First Communions were always in May. And the May crownings. Those are the old customs in the Catholic Church. Don't know what they do anymore, but things are changing. But if you wait long enough, things kind of revolve around. You see that. Sometimes it takes a long period of time, but it happens. So we have a lot of hope for the future. And Pentecost is May 19th. That is, some consider it the birth of the church in a sense that after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles and the other disciples, wasn't just the apostles, and Mary too, his Jesus' mother. They were all there together in the upper room, and it was after that is when all the apostles and all the disciples went out into the world to spread the word of Christianity. Of course, it wasn't called Christianity yet, but that's what it was. And Mother's Day, is that next week already?
I'm not sure if it's next week or the week after. When is it, John? Do you know? Is it next week? Okay, it's coming up. So maybe this
is coming up fast.
More appropriate, and we'll talk a little bit about that. Want to remember one thing about May. Every May, we have an event that takes place, and the running of the horses, right?
Right. That's today, isn't it?
Yeah, that's today. The Kentucky, we're talking here on Saturday, May 4th, and today is the Kentucky Derby Day. So whenever you're listening to this, if you're listening to it on a different day. Anyway, it's the running of the horses, I guess, and Kentucky Derby, and that comes up every year, and it's a very colorful event and sort of enjoyable, and it's good relief, I think, from all of the negative things that are going on in the world. So we're going to talk today about some of the nicer things that are going on, and I'm going to talk on a couple of topics, deserts and surprises. And the first topic actually is dedicated. I'm going to dedicate it to the Monica moms out there, those mothers out there who may have children who have left the church. And a lot of times these mothers are sorrowful because of this.
And they blame themselves.
They blame themselves. And most of the time, of course, this is certainly not the case. And we live in a very secular society. And it gets to kids, especially younger people who haven't, you know, matured yet. And so there's a lot of hope out there. And when I mentioned Monica, we're talking about St. Augustine's mother, you know, Monica. And she constantly prayed for her son. And he converted, you know, to Catholicism back, I think it was about the 3rd century, and became a bishop. And, of course, a saint and a person who wrote over 1 million words concerning, you know, the religion, Christianity, Catholicism. And so he was turned around greatly, and her prayers were efficacious. And that can be the case with a lot of young people. You never can tell when they'll move back. And that's what this story about deserts is all about. And so for the mothers out there, if you're listening to this, I think this will help buck you up if you're in a position like that. And for those who are not, in case it ever happens, and it's just a very interesting article itself as well. And so I'm going to start with it, unless you have anything more to say, Lynn.
No, go ahead and get started. Okay. Monica prayed for 40 years, 30 or 40 years for her renegade son. I mean, he was unbelievable.
Yes, he was.
He gambled, he drank, he...
He ran with
you
the ladies.
You name it, he did it.
He did a lot of things, but he changed. And so this article is taken from the New Oxford Review. It's the May 2024 issue. It's written by a man by the name of Bob Filaramo, and he was a teacher and administrator in public and private high schools, as well as on a college level, and actually became the father of 11 children and wrote a couple of books. And this article is very interesting. The title of the article is Waiting for Water. And he starts out, he says, more than one-third of Earth's surface is desert. At least one desert is found on each continent. Three in particular, the Atacama, the Sahara, and Death Valley, provide compelling lessons about dormant life on the natural level and dormant faith on the spiritual level. And if you're thrown by that desert, the Atacama, I really didn't know where it was at. I looked it up, and it is in South America, and it's in Chile, and it's right along the Pacific coast of Chile. And it looks to me like it might be between the range of a couple of mountains and maybe in the high country. At any rate, it's a very dry desert. It says here, the Atacama Desert is one of the driest places in the world. Its average annual rainfall ranges between 1/10 and 6/10 inches. However, in 2015, parts of its hyper-arid core received unexpected precipitation, estimated to have been the first rain to land on those areas for at least 500 years. Some Atacama weather stations had never recorded any rain, ever. Yet once every 5 to 10 years, other parts of the desert receive a rare rainfall and an amazing transformation takes place as seeds that have lain dormant for untold years, waiting for water, stir to life. Soon, the desert floor becomes home to a dazzling display of a vast variety of flowers. The colors, shapes, and visual patterns called a desierto florio can last for several months. When it ends, seeds settle into the desert floor to lie dormant once more, waiting for the next rainfall. The world's largest hot desert is the Sahara. It is as vast as China or the United States, covering 3.6 million square miles. It has mostly saltwater lakes, over 90 oases, and Lake Chad, its only freshwater lake. Unlike the Atacama's Desierto Florio life cycle, the Sahara alternates every 41,000 years, determined by the wobble of Earth's axis. And notice that every 41,000 years. So the Earth's climate changes. And all of this fear and concern over climate change is, I think, really just absolutely exaggerated. We will have a show on climate change sometime also. I think it can fit in as something that can be related to the faith. At any rate, it says every 41,000 years, determined by the wobble of the Earth's axis, the Sahara alternates between arid desert and lush green savanna grassland. Though different from the transformation in the Atacama, the Sahara too is home to an incredible array of dormant life patiently waiting to emerge. Death Valley in eastern California is the hottest place on Earth during the summer. Its average rainfall is 2.2 inches. Like that of the Atacama Desert, Death Valley's barren, cracked, ultra-arid floor holds a range of seeds of flowers and other vegetation waiting for water. In 2016, rain fell, producing what came to be called a super bloom, a brilliant, broad carpet of vibrant colors covering what had been a harsh and forbidding landscape. Another desert phenomenon can be found in the potholes of some deserts, tidal pools abandoned over time by the ocean, sandstone whittled away by wind, pebbles, and grit. Exposed sandstone grows hundreds of holes of a wide variety of shapes and sizes. These potholes are also referred to as ephemeral pools, as they are here a while and then gone. When the potholes have water, they usually host a lot of life, some of it active and visible, some simply there but invisible. There are pollywogs stuck legless in a film of water, whirligig beetles, brine shrimp, also known as sea monkeys, and metabolically inert brachiopod eggs lying in suspended animation, waiting for water. After the potholes dry up, the next rain will start the cycle again, ephemeral pools brimming with waiting life. Perhaps the most amazing of the pothole denizens is the tardigrade, arguably the toughest creature on Earth, able to live almost anywhere and survive almost anything. Tardigrades have been around for at least 500 million years in over 1,000 species. There are marine, freshwater, and terrestrial tardigrades. These tiny invertebrates are able to survive for decades in extreme conditions by entering cryptobiosis, during which their metabolism is suspended. To endure environmental stress, tardigrades curl up and enter a dehydrated, death-like state called a tun, allowing them to survive long periods without food or water. They return to normal once rehydrated, some even after lying dormant for 30 years. Tardigrades have been found in hot springs, on Himalayan peaks, under layers of solid ice, in tropical rainforests, in mud volcanoes, and at the bottoms of lakes and oceans. They date back at least half a billion years and have survived at least 5 mass extinctions. From tardigrades to Desierto Florios and sea monkeys, God has stocked the world with stunning examples of seemingly dead, dormant life that is waiting for life-giving water, and once received, seemingly miraculously returns to full life. So take a look at the Earth around you and just think about how remarkable it is. And just think about how tough the life on Earth really is and how it's been designed to follow all of the patterns of climate change and so forth, and start having more faith in the way the world works and what's going on around you. And don't be frightened at every change in the Earth. It's a tough old beast the Earth is, and the people and the things on it are tough old beasts as well, and they've been made to survive through thick and thin. So stop, enjoy the day, enjoy the Kentucky Derby, and relax. Things aren't as bad as you think they are. Though these examples are fascinating by themselves, they also point to important truths about the spiritual life. At a recent prayer gathering I attended, one of the leaders delivered a talk about dormant faith. On a large screen, he projected a picture of Death Valley with its bone-dry, cracked, barren surface and spoke about its intense, persistent aridity. However, his next photo was of Death Valley Superbloom, a magnificent field of multicolored flowers covering a vast landscape after a rare rainfall, where thousands of dormant seeds had awakened into brand new life. In a flash, I realized that this is my story. I had been raised Catholic in the 1940s and 50s, serving as an altar boy until age 17 and attending an all-boys Catholic high school. By age 18, I had stopped going to Mass. I claimed to be disillusioned with practicing Catholics who attended Mass on Sunday, but seemed to be driven by the values of the secular world throughout the week. Actually, in truth, I had been seduced by the sirens of the flesh. And we're going to stop here and take a break and come back and talk about recovering from this desert life. So stay with us. We'll be right.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio.
There's a new app. So Catholic Spirit Radio listeners with new phones, tablets, and other listening devices can also listen to our programs and podcasts. Go to your Google Play or Apple App Store to find the app Catholic Spirit Talk Radio. It's free. New app, same quality programs.
If you have some extra time, put those hours to use for the Lord. With Catholic Spirit Radio's growing radio network, we have three new behind-the-scenes volunteer positions. If you're interested, call the station, 309-807-2427.
Volunteers are specifically needed for each of these roles. First, an energetic and experienced event manager is needed to coordinate our spring and fall on-air fundraisers.
Give us a call if that's you.
Second, Catholic Spirit Radio needs 1 to 2 hours every 2 or 3 weeks from a volunteer or a team of two for lightweight general cleaning at our normal location.
Give us a call if you and a friend are interested.
And third, we are in need of 1 to 2 spirit liaisons from each of these areas: Rockford, Harvard, Morris, DeKalb, Sycamore, Lincoln, Pontiac, and Clinton. These individuals will assist with informational tables at your local events.
Give us a call if you can help out.
Become part of our radio mission in 2024.
Volunteer at Catholic Spirit Radio.
309-807-2427.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett, host of Catholic Answers Live. For me, Catholic Radio is an opportunity to be a little bit of light in a world that is succumbing more and more to darkness, to share that light with people who feel the darkness inside and really want the light and warmth of Jesus Christ. Invite others into this work the Holy Spirit is already doing. Invite them to listen to Catholic Answers Live.
Three Kings Gifts has sacramental and seasonal gifts, religious medals, rosaries, and more on the College Avenue Epiphany Church campus in Normal. Three Kings Gifts is open 10 to 3:30 on Thursday and Friday, 8 to 1 on Sunday. Profits help charitable organizations.
Has Catholic Spirit Radio touched you? Maybe it has brought you closer to God or even into the church. Tell us your story. Call or text our listener comment line. If you like, you can remain anonymous. 773-541-4159.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. We're back from our break, and we're talking about the Monica Moms, an article actually about deserts dedicated to what I call Monica Moms, those moms who are sorrowful because some of their children, or maybe all, have left the Catholic Church, and a lot of times they blame themselves. And this article is an article showing that when seeds are planted in some of the most harsh desert places, that just a little rain, even many, many years from the time that the seeds are planted, brings those seeds to life and brings them back to full bloom. And that happens in actually material and in living things. And it can also happen in the spiritual. And of course, it happened with Monica, who was the mother of St. Augustine, and she sort of had a runaway son, or you know, a son who had fallen away from his mother's teaching and came back and became a great saint. So it's something to buck mothers up for Mother's Day and give them heart to suffer from this and to help mothers foresee that this, if this happens, it's not the end of the world. And also to help other mothers understand when this happens to other people, it's not the fault in most cases at all of the mother. And it doesn't mean that everything, all is lost. So this man is telling the story and he goes on. Talks about how he was seduced by a secular society and the sins and sirens of the flesh. And it goes on to talk about how his break from the church and then his return. So it says here, my break from the church signaled my break from God and my subsequent immersion in the delights of the world. I began to call myself an atheist, and for over a decade, I persisted in my arrogance and unbelief. In that time span, I got married, had children, earned a master's degree, and began a career in education, eventually landing a plum position as chairman of the English department in a fine suburban high school. I also coached football and basketball, and I taught part-time as an adjunct instructor at my college alma mater. When I was in my 30s, I team-taught a humanities course for seniors with two excellent colleagues, one a secular Jew, the other a somewhat liberal Christian, both of whom were single. We work well together as professionals, despite the differences in our personal lives. As part of our course, we frequently had what was called large group instruction, the three of us together, with all of our students in the school's auditorium, where we heard lectures from guest speakers or watched pertinent films. For one of those sessions, one of our team had scheduled the showing of the short film Parable, about which I knew nothing. It was the work of the award-winning filmmaker Rolf Forsberg, whom the New York Protestant Council of Churches had commissioned to produce a religious film for the 1964 World's Fair. Parable, which has no dialogue, seems to be a simple story of a traveling circus, with horse-drawn wagons representing the many nations and a range of characters from feathered American Indians on horseback to a Roman soldier driving a chariot representing the peoples of the world. In other words, your typical old-time circus. At the tail end of the line of wagons came a clown-like character in white face astride a donkey. After the cast and crew of the circus had gotten settled and were getting to work on the necessary chores, the clown made a special point of helping those who were struggling or otherwise burdened, amazing them with his kindness, while at the same time arousing resentment and hostility in some of the others, who began to look for opportunities to punish him. The centerpiece of the circus act was a living marionette performance run by the controlling circus owner, Magnus. In this case, the puppets were real people who were hung up by halters, ropes, and struts and malevolently jerked about to the amazement and wonder of the audience of young, cherubic-looking children, all of whom wore various colored hoodies. As the puppet show continued, the clown and those he had helped, who were now his followers, entered the circus tent and began brushing or buffing the children's shoes, to their delight, as they in turn began to wash each other's shoes, ignoring the living marionettes. Suddenly, the clown's enemies, who had been searching for him, stormed into the tent, looking to beat or kill him. They frightened the children and the clown's followers, who rushed out of the tent, leaving the clown alone. He had been washing the living marionettes and, moved with compassion, had taken hold of the ropes used to raise and lower them and brought them down, distraught and in pain. Enraged, Magnus pointed his swagger stick at the clown and motioned to his attendant to hoist him. As the clown ascended in a marionette's halter, his enemies began to assault him. The circus barker with his cane, the sideshow illusionist with his sword, and another livid man who punched him repeatedly until the clown was too high for him to reach. From there, Magnus took over, madly punishing the clown, causing him to flail about uncontrollably to the point where he leaned his head back and roared a final agonized death cry that could be heard throughout the surrounding land. The closing scene of the film showed the various circus wagons rolling along to their next stop. However, Magnus, in his wagon, sat staring vacantly in his mirror and slowly began to apply white grease paint to his face. The closing shot of the film showed the clown, reborn, trailing the circus on a donkey. So quite a parable here, and I'll let the audience out there make of it what they can for themselves. I think it's fairly clear. As parable ended, one of my colleagues turned to me and said with contempt, "Oh, another creeping Jesus movie." At those words, something inside me snapped, and I became enraged. If I had spoken, I might have said, "What? How dare you mock Jesus? Me, a self-professed atheist." But I held my tongue, and we went on with the day's lesson, discussing the artistic qualities of the film. Quietly, I seethed. But why? It later dawned on me that despite my arrogant atheism, in my heart of hearts, I was deeply loyal, and my loyalty extended even to Jesus, whom I had rejected many years earlier. The faith I had been taught and lived through my boyhood and adolescence lay dormant, just like the seeds in the super-arid deserts, in spiritual cryptobiosis, like a tardigrade in a spiritual tun waiting for living water. Parable and my colleague's creeping Jesus comment were the rain that began my return to the faith and the church, and most especially to a deep love for Jesus Christ. My return was gradual. For the first time, in response to my wife's pleading, I agreed to let our children attend the vacation Bible school run by a local Pentecostal church. And of course, sometimes our children not only leave the Catholic Church, but sometimes they sojourn for a while into some of the various Protestant denominations. But fortunately, in many cases, they still carry the seeds of their Catholicism that were planted, especially by those mothers who are very sorrowful and blame themselves many times if their children leave. They came home day after day, singing lively songs they had learned and taught them to me and my wife. We would all sing them while riding in the car or at dinner time. I remember the lyrics to some of them to this day. Next, I agreed to let the kids go to catechism classes at the local Catholic parish, even though I was still not attending Mass. My wife, a recent convert, was on fire for the Lord. I was on fire for football. One day, one of my sons said to me, "Hey, Dad, how come we have to go to church and you don't?" I was convicted, and so I began attending the new Mass with my family. The last one I attended had been in Latin. The true change came when my wife asked me to attend a Life in the Spirit seminar, where I prayed, reluctantly, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This led to weekly prayer meetings, where I mingled with people whose faith was alive and very real. Soon, Scripture was exciting. I couldn't stop reading it, whereas years before, I had found it dense and boring. By now, I was all in, surrendering all of my life to Jesus for the rest of my life. No doubt, there are many people today who are, as I was, spiritually inert, waiting for the living water of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the spiritual landscape in America is beginning to look more and more like Death Valley before the rainfall. A recent Pew Research Center survey found that 69% of self-described Catholics do not believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation, and that during the consecration at Mass, the bread and wine become the actual body and blood of Jesus. And I remember talking with a man who had gone through Catholic grade school, Catholic high school, and Catholic college, and yet after all that, he did not understand that the transubstantiation, that the consecration was real, that there was a change in the actual body, blood of Jesus Christ, soul and body, blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, and did not understand it and thought that it was symbolic. So it's amazing that you could go through grade school, high school, and college, all Catholic, and at the same time not understand that. Maybe we need a lot better catechesis in our schools. It goes on here. It says, a good number refer to these as symbols, and they mistakenly believe that this is what the church teaches, that the Eucharist is simply a symbol. And of course, that's not what the church teaches. Add to these the growing number of nuns, those who claim no religious affiliation, many of whom were baptized and raised, many who were baptized and raised in a Christian denomination. Many nuns believe religious faith is incompatible with a scientific worldview, that science and the scientific method provide the only route to truth. Arguing anything apart from this, they would say, is mere fantasy. And I'll stop right here and tell people, if you have a chance, read the book by Edward Fazer, The Last Superstition. That's Edward Fazer, F-E-S-E-R, The Last Superstition. And he is a very, very good philosopher. And he shows in there how far from the truth it is that science somehow disproves faith or disproves religion, and how the two are certainly and absolutely compatible, and how the church holds them compatible, and how religion fits in with reality much better than pure materialism, and how pure materialism really cannot possibly explain the world, and how a scientific materialist explanation of the world falls vastly short of explaining humanity, the world, the universe, and the mind. And it's a very, very well-written book, and Edward Fazer is a very good philosopher, very up on science, and brings in a lot of well-learned physicists and scientists who help fill in and make people understand that point of view. So again, if you have that chance, please get that book. The Last Superstition is very, very readable. It's made readable for the average person. Very, very interesting. You know, Edward Fazer, F-E-S-E-R. He goes on here and he says, and yet certain truths never change. Among these is the truth that the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love are infused in us at baptism, a kind of supernatural implant of the graces we need to persevere through the trials of earthly life and gain entrance to heaven. These virtues are permanently ours, though they may become buried deep in our souls beneath the grime of the world and the many layers of sin's effects. As St. Augustine says in his Confessions, these virtues are always capable of springing back to life, even on deathbeds. Even the nuns, barren spiritual deserts, hold the dormant seeds of faith. After all, I too was a nun. My own story has given me hope that the 8 of my 11 baptized children who have walked away from Jesus in the church, and so you see, it happened even to him, even though he did the same thing and fell away and came back and then catechized his kids, brought them into the church, used himself as an example, they still walk away. This happens in our secular society, but those kids have been infused with the grace of baptism and the grace that they receive from going to Mass and communion, and also from the learning that they experience in catechesis. And it is very likely that at some point in their lives, they could come back into the church when they get the right living water as their father did. And that's what he says. they walked away as I did, and they will one day experience the reawakening of the faith they were taught and lived during their youth. And they will fully surrender their hearts to Christ and return to the sacraments of the church. So this is what he prays for and hopes for, and the chances are very good that this can happen because of the seeds that this man planted. And so the seeds that mothers and fathers have planted in their children can always spring to reality in later times, all the way up into a person's deathbed. Dormant faith is an existential reality. No one knows us better than the Lord. He knows precisely what will reawaken dormant souls to life. He is supremely patient. And as he himself said, he will give us living water that will well up to eternal life. And so we're going to stop here and take a break. And we're finished with this article, and we'll talk a little bit about it. And if we have time, we'll do a little bit more on some of the surprises that we find hidden in plain sight in the Bible. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio.
There's a new app. So Catholic Spirit Radio listeners with new phones, tablets, and other listening devices can also listen to our programs and podcasts. Go to your Google Play or Apple App Store to find the app Catholic Spirit Talk Radio. It's free. New app, same quality programs.
If you have some extra time, put those hours to use for the Lord. With Catholic Spirit Radio's growing radio network, we have three new behind-the-scenes volunteer positions. If you're interested, call the station, 309-807-2427.
Volunteers are specifically needed for each of these roles. First, an energetic and experienced event manager is needed to coordinate our spring and fall on-air fundraisers.
Give us a call if that's you.
Second, Catholic Spirit Radio needs 1 to 2 hours every 2 or 3 weeks from a volunteer or a team of two for lightweight general cleaning at our normal location.
Give us a call if you and a friend are interested.
And third, we are in need of 1 to 2 spirit liaisons from each of these areas: Rockford, Harvard, Morris, DeKalb, Sycamore, Lincoln, Pontiac, and Clinton. These individuals will assist with informational tables at your local events.
Give us a call if you can help out.
Become part of our radio mission in 2024.
Volunteer at Catholic Spirit Radio.
309-807-2427.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett, host of Catholic Answers Live. For me, Catholic Radio is an opportunity to be a little bit of light in a world that is succumbing more and more to darkness, to share that light with people who feel the darkness inside and really want the light and warmth of Jesus Christ. Invite others into this work the Holy Spirit is already doing. Invite them to listen to Catholic Answers Live.
Three Kings Gifts has sacramental and seasonal gifts, religious medals, rosaries, and more on the College Avenue Epiphany Church campus in Normal. Three Kings Gifts is open 10 to 3:30 on Thursday and Friday, 8 to 1 on Sunday. Profits help charitable organizations.
Has Catholic Spirit Radio touched you? Maybe it has brought you closer to God or even into the church. Tell us your story. Call or text our listener comment line. If you like, you can remain anonymous. 773-541-4159.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. We're back from our break, and we just finished the article, Living Water. And it was about, of course, the idea of planting seeds of faith that will actually spring forth again in the desert, spiritual deserts, when they get the proper living rain, just as in our real deserts, and flowers and life springs back into existence, even after years and years of lying dormant in deserts that seem absolutely devoid of all life and incompatible with any life at all, and places where you think you would never see it and it would never exist again. Just the slightest bit of rain sometimes springs it back to life and springs it into a beautiful bloom, even if for just a very short time, and new seeds are planted and life goes on. And this is how our planet works. And as we said, it's tougher than you think. And so you mothers out there, for Mother's Day, bless you. And it's very hopeful that the children that you raise, and maybe you are sorrowful for because they have left the church, what you did is not your fault. And I mean, what they did is not your fault. And what you did to plant seeds could well bloom again later on in life, and maybe even beyond your span. So have faith that a lot of these kids will come back to what they were taught in the first place, maybe right up until the point of being on a deathbed. So this is something to give us hope. You want to comment some more on this, Lynn?
Yes. You know, we blame ourselves for how our kids turn out sometimes. But we forget, you know, in our vanity, we forget that we are not the only ones in control and that they are in control themselves. And they had to take that responsibility. But we can, by the way we live our lives, give them an example to come back to. And very often they do, even though we can't foresee it. And you have to remember in Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die, time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. There's a time that you cannot foresee that what you planted in the child's mind and heart is still there, and it might bloom. And that's what we can hope for, and have hope and faith that this will happen. That's how I'm thinking about it.
Well, I think,
and after you toil all those years and stuff, then you can finally put down your burden and say, as Ecclesiastes says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the surfeit of the rich will not let him sleep. But someone who has labored hard and prayed hard and given an example will have their rest, the sweet rest. Keep that in mind.
And I think, Linda, you're so right about this idea of, you know, blaming ourselves for other people's choices. And it's a form of, we all suffer from it, and I think I'm one that suffers from it even probably worse than most people do. And actually, it's a form, isn't it, really, of sort of like a self,
vanity?
Vanity and pride and sort of like focusing on the self, you know, as if you somehow, your importance is so great that you influence everybody to make decisions, you know, by what you do or don't do, that the world sort of centers and revolves around you. You don't even realize you're doing it. I mean, I think people are trying to do the right thing. They're concerned, and that's good that, you know, that what they do has an effect on the world and on people. And then, you know, they don't want to do the wrong thing. But I think it is, you're right, a form of vanity. And it's learning to understand that you are not responsible for everybody else's decisions, that at some point, people are going to go out on their own, and regardless of what you have done or what you taught or didn't teach, they're not always going to follow along the line that you think that they ought to go. And maybe actually what they do and come to turns out in the long run for the best. And like you say, I think it's a remarkable story. I just love the part about the desert, didn't you?
Yes.
And how these deserts work and how the seeds are planted. I think it plants a seed, doesn't it, also for us to have a future show on the climate? I mean, you know, that the planet itself is way tougher than we think, and that maybe human beings, you know, are able to make their own decisions and come to their own conclusions and will correct a lot of the things that we think they do wrong better than we think. Don't you think?
Right. Things that we have to keep in mind, we are only here for a very short period of time. And how things evolve over billions of years, we have no part in, really. I mean, we have no control, no part. You know what I mean?
Exactly. And that's exactly it. Control, I think, is the word here. We all, I think, suffer from that we want to control everything. And the thing is that that's the thing we have to learn, is to let go. We are not always in control. And the idea that we are sometimes can lead to disaster.
Right.
I think with this climate change, trying to fix something that perhaps isn't even broken, or fix something that we don't know anything about, it's sort of like a person that doesn't know anything at all about, let's say, an automobile engine, and he hears a knock or a noise in the engine that may be something that is minor, thinks it's major, and starts monkeying around. And, you know, the old saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, and ends up doing far more damage to the engine than ever would have been done if he would have just stayed calm and then maybe, you know, over time, find somebody that's competent to do the job properly instead of rushing in and making all kinds of assumptions that may not be true at all. You can imagine if this is with an automobile engine that a human being can stand around, take apart and so forth with his bare hands and look at. Just think of what the Earth is like and the planetary system. And all of that is connected together. And we know so little about it, we're just scratching the surface.
Oh, that's exactly right. And as far as, you know, how do we know for sure that the climate isn't supposed to be changing?
Exactly.
If it did exist. I mean, you're talking about billions of years the Earth has been here. How do you know?
And if that's complicated, just
isn't
think
that a little bit self-conceit?
Exactly. And if that's complicated, Lynn, just think how complicated the human mind is and the human psyche. Yeah. I mean, it contains the Earth and the universe, in effect, almost in itself, in a way. The human mind is a, you know, a magnificent piece of work, and it's very, very mysterious and complicated, far beyond what we think. I mean, the mind is something far beyond the brain. The brain itself is one thing. The mind is something else. And again, read that book I talked about, The Last Superstition by Edward Fazer, and you'll find out more and more about this and how complicated it is. And for a mother or a father or just anybody as a human being to think that we can go into somebody else's mind and understand what's going on there is, in effect, playing God. And the thing that we can do is plant seeds and have faith. And that's what this article is saying. And that's all you can do. And let God bring the living water in his own good time, and probably will do it in ways that we can't fathom or even understand. And so be patient and quit blaming yourself. And in effect, you know, have a very happy Mother's Day. You've done a better job, way better job than you ever thought you did. So
that's certainly true. And from all the mothers and fathers out there, if pick up your Bible and read Ecclesiastes and see, relate that to what Bob has just read, and it's going to put you more at ease, and you're going to find joy in what your life has been so far. You're not as bad as you think you were.
And exactly. Go ahead.
So I say, read Ecclesiastes. Really gives you some hope.
And I was going to read this other article, which we, you know, really won't have time to do. Jesus Christ, our God of Surprises. It's talking about some of the things in the Bible that we read right through and read right past and that are astounding, you know, that Jesus Christ did and so forth. Far more astounding than we can think of. But the one thing I can mention and from the article and is related to what we just did, and that is the fact that it is a miracle. The biggest miracle of all, if you think about it, is that Jesus Christ, you know, who at the time, in effect, was considered almost a nobody, you know, from Galilee, you know, born of ordinary people and just
son of a carpenter.
Son of a carpenter, right, and a young mother, and actually went out and with almost nothing, you know, no material resources, hardly at all, took people and planted seeds that overturned and took over the whole Roman Empire in almost no time at all. When you think about it, within 3 centuries, the entire empire of Rome was turned from a pagan empire into a Christian entity that became Christendom itself and then took over the whole world and created the greatest civilization that has ever existed, Western civilization. And we need to understand that now more than ever. Our kids in college and universities need to understand that more than ever. And that our nation here, the United States, America, was a product of that. And had probably all of that has brought more light and more benefit to the world than anything that has ever existed before. Now, are there negatives, you know, within it because of human frailties and human weaknesses? Certainly. But you have to look at the whole thing and understand it. And this is what our kids really need to learn in the universities and colleges, what a wonderful civilization actually that Christianity bred and that Christendom became, all started from seeds sown pretty much where did Jesus and the apostles start? In a desert, right?
Yes.
Isn't that Jesus went out into the desert?
Yes, he did.
And look at what bloomed from that desert, and look at the deserts of the world. It's almost like a huge red flag being waved at us trying to tell us something. Then in the roughest places, in the most unlikely places, in places we think that life can't exist or can't even live, places that we look at with disdain, some of the greatest miracles happen. And that can happen not only in the desert physically, but it can happen in the desert of the human soul, and those seeds planted properly can be reborn, and they can spring back again. And again, if you think about it, what happened in Christianity, what happened in that desert world back at the time of Christ was one of the greatest miracles of all, not the coming from the dead or anything else, just the actual transformation of the world that took place with simple people. Simple, uneducated people who didn't go to universities or anything else. Those seeds were planted. Those men went out. They preached the word from the word of mouth and transformed the whole world in just relative to human history, a very, very short time. It's nothing else like that has happened. In fact, I think someone, and it's in the article here, I won't look it up right now, but I think it's in there, said that just eight of the things that were predicted about Jesus Christ, and many things actually were predicted about the Messiah many, many years before Christ ever came to this earth, before, you know, the miracle of Jesus ever took place. Many of these things were predicted. And if you take just eight of these things that were predicted, the odds of them coming true, all eight coming true, which they did, and being predicted ahead of time, were something like 100 trillion to one. Can you imagine that? 100 trillion. I know it's not 100 trillion. It's 100 trillion trillion to one, just for those eight to have happened. And actually more than that actually took place. What a watering of a desert that was. What living water that was. And I would think also read about what? The woman at the well?
Right. And how about the mustard seed?
And the mustard seed. And
smallest of all seed.
Exactly. And even, you know, the his predictions of with the woman at the well, you know, this miraculous prediction, the various things that happened, the prophecy, and again, we get the same thing with the woman at the well, the living water. She goes out and tells the whole town, he brought me living water. And the desert brings living water to those seeds that were planted. And Jesus did the same thing in that woman. He planted those seeds were watered, she bloomed, she went into town, and she started telling everybody that this man was a prophet and what he did. And people did that everywhere. And it was women like her and other people that Jesus touched that went out and changed the entire world. Can you imagine that? Turned it upside down. So,
right, and that was very unpredictable, that's for sure.
So anyway, your mother's out.
That happened very quickly, too.
Exactly.
Compared to when we're talking about billions of years and the evolution of the earth and the changes and so forth. This change that Jesus brought through his incarnation to becoming man, part of the humanity, and his life, did so much in such a short period of time.
Exactly.
So you have to believe that the seeds that you plant when your children are young will bloom too.
Exactly. And he did in a few years what evolution takes millions of years to do. So you mothers out there, take heart. Happy Mother's Day. And for those of you suffering from the sorrow of maybe your children leaving the church or the faith, take heart. The seeds you planted are there, and they may bloom in ways that you have no idea of how they may bloom God works in strange ways, his wonders to perform. And so have a happy Mother's Day. And also today, enjoy the Kentucky Derby. So St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God keep you, and we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the heaven and hills, by the power of trust in Satan and all evil spirits who wander through the world for the ruin of souls. Amen.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio. If you'd like to contact Bob, email bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Again, that's bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio relies on your support to bring programming like this and EWTN 24 hours a day. Please help keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air with your generous support. Donate online at catholicspiritradio.com or send a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. That's Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Catholic Spirit Radio is a 501c3, and all donations are tax deductible. Thank you for your support of Catholic Spirit Radio.